If you open up your bulletin, you can see some of the things that are happening. One of the things that is going on this weekend is we have a team that is serving at New Day, which is an organization that helps rescue and provide a safe avenue or safe venue for teens that have been rescued out of sex trafficking, not just in the Bay Area, but throughout the country. And so we have a team up there that's been working with this small group yesterday, and today they're doing some activities and kind of leading them in some different things, and then they will be returning to back here tomorrow. So please keep them in prayer. It can be an interesting experience the first time, and a lot of these girls, they've never seen what a good relationship could be, and so we're hopeful for this. We are also hoping that this is something that maybe we are able to facilitate going forward as kind of an ongoing relationship. We don't want this just to be an issue of drive-in, drive-out Christianity, okay, but really about forming relationships with people, and that's one of the cool things that we get to be a part of. Also, continue. I know that some of you have. I saw people grabbing labels and lids, and you've been collecting change. And I know I finally was able to get rid of that cup that's been sitting at my house that's full of like all of the random change that you accumulate. And it's been able to go in the can for change. And we will bring our offerings forward for that on November 24th. So in a couple weeks, during our Giving Thanks service. During that service, in addition to giving a special offering towards Covenant World Relief, there will also be opportunities for you personally to give thanks to God for the things that have been ongoing in your life in the past year. So I know some of you are, you know, you're good at kind of coming up with things on the spot and, you know, spontaneously standing up and saying something, but others of you might need a little time to think about it. So be thinking about it, how you can share something that you can be giving thanks for. And one of the things we've talked about before is that it's important for us to share, even if we're not comfortable, because the things that we share can often be a blessing for someone else in our midst. So something that you have experienced in your life, a blessing that God has given to you or allowed you to receive, it can be a way to inspire someone else. So we'll look forward to sharing that in a couple of weeks together. And no inserts today, so on the back of your bulletin, those of you that like to take notes, you can follow through on the message. One of the things this week and next week, we're going to be focusing on one aspect of stewardship, and I know that this is typically kind of a November theme, but one of the things that I really wanted to do this year was actually go a little bit deeper dive into tithing. And so this week, we're going to be focusing on the Old Testament kind of basis and what the Old Testament has to say about tithing. And then next week we're going to focus on the New Testament and kind of expand our understanding of what that actually can open us up to as we experience the blessings of God. One of the phrases that we've used before is that God blesses us to what? To be a blessing. Yeah, we've that was one of the first things that God spoke to Abram in Genesis 12 was that I'm doing this for you, not for you to hoard and keep for yourselves, but so that through you, all of the kingdoms of the world, all the people of the world, and indeed the whole creation can be blessed. And that's still our ongoing, one of our ongoing tasks as Christians today. I would like to take some time and lead us in prayer. And one of the things I want to also acknowledge, because I know that we have people that have served in the military, and tomorrow's Veterans Day. And we were talking before the service about, a lot of places, have different deals for veterans and things like that. And sometimes they're convenient, sometimes they're not. But the very reality that we're here right now is because of a lot of the service of those folks that have served and are continuing to serve. One of the things that I wanted to share is that right now there's active persecution going on in many parts of our world. One of those countries is Ethiopia. Ethiopia has one of the oldest branches of Christianity in the entire world. It's often called the Coptic Church. And there's been fighting between Christians and others since the beginning. And there have been people that have recently lost their lives, that have refused to bend the knee, and have been beheaded. And this is still a reality that we live with in our world. And we can be thankful to some degree that we don't have to experience that right here in this country. Is that okay? One of Rebecca's students, one of her nursing students at Los Medanos, is from Ethiopia. She's lived here for about 10 years, and two of her cousins were martyred just in the last couple of weeks. She has 20 other family members that are hiding. They're Christians in Ethiopia, and they are in hiding right now. So when we think about, you know, sometimes the idea of we get to be here and be free, it's kind of this concept in our head, but we actually can be really grateful for the reality that it makes presents for us today. So we are blessed, and it's a responsibility to therefore be a blessing. So let's pray this morning. God, I ask that by the power of your Spirit, you would lift up those brothers and sisters in Ethiopia, and indeed around the world, who are standing strong for you. Lord, sometimes in this country, we fail to recognize that when we say yes to you, we are allying with the God Most High. And we're putting ourselves on the front lines of a spiritual battle that can also become physical. Lord, will you continue to comfort and strengthen your people around the world to be able to stand up for your sake? God, as we have sung and continue to sing, it's amazing that you died for us. And your word says that greater love has never been known but to give it up for another, Lord. And our hearts grieve for those who have lost their life. We thank you for those folks that you have called to serve and who our veterans and continue to serve. We thank you. We thank them for their sacrifice. We thank them for the way that it can bring them away from their family. God, I pray for some of our own covenanters who are in the military. Some of them are chaplains. Some of them are serving in the National Guard, the Coast Guard, the various other branches. Will you give them the strength to do what you have called them to do? God, I pray for our teens, for our adults who are being a ministry of presence this very morning, to a group of young girls who have experienced things that they should never have to experience. God, may your light shine forth. May you give them a taste of what a loving, healthy relationship can even begin to look like. God, I pray for this church. I pray for each person here that in the situations and circumstances of our lives, both today and in this week to come, that you would, out of your abundant storehouse, give everything that is needed to bless this group richly so that they might in turn be able to bless those around them. God, there are a lot of things that are happening in people's lives right now. There's a lot of pain. There's a lot of struggle. But we know that you call us to stay close to you, that you don't necessarily say or promise that you're going to take all of that away, but you do promise that you will be with us until the end of the age. Help us to lean on you in these moments. Father, we are indeed grateful. We are grateful for the people in our lives. We are grateful for all of the ways that you make yourself known to us. We are grateful for those tangible reminders that you actually care about us and that you never stop loving us. God, will you receive our hearts? Receive our worship this morning. Allow us to grow as you would have us grow. For this and for so much more. We give you thanks. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. You remember in the days of the old telephone with the long cord and you just kind of wandering around and you do that. So then you go out and you buy an even longer one, the 50, 75 foot kind. Thankfully, we don't have to be quite in those days anymore. There are times where we might like those days. I will give you that. One of the things that I was thinking about this week was something that feels very, very human in any given week, and it's that sense that sometimes you just don't have enough. You don't have enough, and it could be simple, kind of silly things like you get up, and you're going about your morning, and then you realize suddenly you don't have enough toilet paper. And you're like, where did all those rolls go? I know I bought the 72 mega pack. Okay, it could be silly things like that. It could be things like, I don't have enough snacks. I know somebody ate my Reese's that I was holding on to and it just disappeared. Oh, we could have a time of confession right now if we need to. That could be something. For me, one of the things is I always like having clean socks. I never like reusing socks. It's just one of those feelings some of you might have when I do wear socks. And sometimes you just never have enough, and you go in the drawer and you're like, I knew that I had all these pairs of socks, and maybe they're still sitting in the laundry. Or things that are maybe a little bit closer to home for some of you, you never have enough sleep. So you're always kind of running, You're always in kind of a little bit of a deficit. Or you get in the car and you don't have enough gas and you're running on fumes. You don't have enough time, you're running late. You don't have enough money, you're running out. You don't have enough personality. Could be better. You don't have enough looks, but maybe the mirror is just a little bit dirty, or skills not quite good enough, or you don't have enough energy and you need to recharge, whether actually you or your phone or something like that. So there's this sense that so much of life kind of reinforces that idea that we don't have enough. And then you take the eyes off of our own situation, and we start looking around, and we start to see everyone else around us, everything that other people have, and our wistful wish-o-meter goes into overdrive. I sure wish I had that. Wow, doesn't that life look amazing? Man, look at those great Instagram photos. It's like they're always on vacation. What is going on? If only I had. And so we have these thoughts that kind of keep swirling around inside of us. And without realizing it, we are living in an alternate reality. And we're living through our thoughts and our actions. Actually, our thoughts and actions reveal that we are trying to live based on a crafty lie that has been present almost since the very beginning. And it is a crafty lie that is repeated throughout history and reinforced by history. When we look at the Bible and we look all the way back to the beginning, in the beginning, as Genesis starts out, it paints the picture of God as generous. This idea of a generous giver, a host who wants to give and provide everything that we need and that creation needs to enjoy his good world. Genesis says things like, he created this and the land produced this and God called it good. And he created animals, things in the sea, birds and animals. And it says that God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply. God created humanity and called it very good. And then gave us a similar blessing. He wants to give. And that's the picture that Genesis paints, that God has ordered everything and set up humanity with all we have ever needed. And God invites us to trust him in that moment. To trust him to provide out of his generosity. But then the world steps in. And it whispers a lie in the darkness. And it says things like, God's holding out on you. He's holding back from you. Does he really not want you to eat from every tree in the garden? Why would God want that? Doesn't he want to give you everything? Why would he hold back a little bit? He's not giving you what you really need. He's not wanting you to share in all this. In fact, you deserve everything. And this deception from that slippery little snake has blinded humanity to God's goodness, making us feel like we never have enough, and that we didn't have enough. That looks good. I want that. Maybe just one more Reese's. And then finally I'll be happy. And in the beginning when that happened, that is the moment when sin took root in us, in our hearts. The Bible says that from the very beginning of our process, that our hearts have always been bent towards sin, evil. And as we sang, that's the whole reason why Jesus had to die for us. We began to doubt that God was generous. And even now, we continue to live in a state of never enough. And don't mishear me. There are times where we are gravely in need of the things that we need to be able to survive. But we've bought into this lie that we don't have enough in anything, and that we have not received much of anything, and we have misplaced our trust. And we've forgotten the one big idea, which is everything already belongs to God. And all that we are able to do by the sweat of our brow, putting our hands in the dirt, whatever it may be, we're touching something that belongs to God, that God has already made. The plants that we can grow, the trees that we can cultivate, all require the dirt that God created first. Psalm 24:1 says, "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it." 1 Chronicles 29:14 says, "But who am I? Who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? Everything comes from you." This was King David speaking. "Everything comes from you, and we have given you only what comes from your hand." We cannot give God anything that hasn't first come from him. And yet there's something that makes us just want to hold on to things. We see something, and we want to hold on to it. We want to keep it close, and our grip grows tighter. When the people of God were first tasked with the job of building a temple, they had to begin by actually bringing in resources. And the interesting thing is that King David actually modeled this for the people first, and he modeled the kind of generosity that God wants to see grow in us. And when the people gave in that way, when they saw others giving in this way, and then they began to give, it says they rejoiced, for they had given freely and wholeheartedly to the Lord. Freely and wholeheartedly to the Lord. And that kind of giving is the basis of what God wants to grow in us. Unfortunately, the people got off track by attaching a whole system of rules and regulations that would never save them. Instead of living by seeing all that was given to us, humanity began to see and desire what they are lacking instead of what God has already given and wants to give out of his abundant storehouse. When we see what is lacking, it leads to some dangerous things. It leads to violence, deception, desiring, lying, hoarding, and more. When we live in this way, what we are really saying is, "I don't trust you, God. I distrust you, God." And then we attempt to justify our actions, to place our trust in other gods. This is the world's perspective, by the way. And the word that I want to associate with the world's perspective is this: scarcity. The world says doom and gloom. Everything is scarce. And so you better hold on tighter to the things that you have, or they will be gone forever. This is a mindset or perspective that the snake, the devil, first used on humanity. And it has been wildly successful. We can lament how successful it has been. The world's perspective of scarcity is a crafty lie, my friends. And God wants to remove this lie and return us to his perspective. If scarcity is the world's perspective, what is God's perspective? How does he see his good, good creation? Through one word: abundance. This is actually what God is wanting to return not just his people to, but his entire world. All creation. Almost a return to what he first created. That picture of Eden before the deception took place. Everything already belongs to God. And his desire is to bless his creation abundantly through his amazing generosity. This does not mean that you have moments where everything is hunky-dory, where everything is always okay. There are times where you will be lean. There may be moments where you're not sure where that next meal is going to come from. And at those very moments, it is an opportunity to lean into the Lord your God, who wants to bless you out of the abundance of his storehouse. This is not merely materially. See, God's blessing might be received by you materially in this world, and it may not be. It might be for the world to come as well. Both are possible. What God is mostly interested in is that by the power of his Spirit, he begins to turn our minds from that perspective of seeing what we lack, scarcity, and start to recognize all that we have received and then respond to God in thanksgiving. My friends, this is not easy. And it never will be easy for some of you. Some people are blessed with that ability to just be great about all things. They just have that attitude, and that's commendable. And that might be something that you, or a way that you can be a blessing to those around you. God is aware that whatever comes into our view or our grasp can start to replace him. That it gets between our heart and God's heart, whatever that might be. I would hazard to say that in America today, especially, materially is one of those great things. One of those great barriers between us and God. And it's hard because everything in our world, or most things, are going to keep pushing us to see we don't have enough. You never have enough. But if you only just got a little bit more, then things would be okay. Don't believe the lie. God begins to show us his generous nature by actually using one of the ancient customs of the day, the giving of a tithe. And all the way back in Genesis 14, if you're wondering kind of where the idea of tithing comes from, tithing didn't first come from the Bible. This was actually a common practice throughout the ancient world. The idea that when you were aware of some good thing or blessing, we might call it, happened to you, that you would give thanks to a god or the gods by giving some kind of offering. And it was called a tithe. And in Genesis 14, God actually takes that practice and turns it just slightly to redeem it for his purposes. Let me read Genesis 14. This is right after Abram has just won a battle. 4 Kings verses 5. Which set of kings do you think won? The lesser number of kings, because the Lord was on their side. Or rather, they were on the Lord's side, I should say. After this took place, then Melchizedek, king of Salem, this is the ancient Jerusalem, probably, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High, and he blessed Abram, saying, "Blessed be Abram by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, and praise be to God Most High, who delivered your enemies into your hand." Then Abram gave him a tenth of everything. See, a tithe was simply an ancient custom or practice of offering something to a god out of recognition or thanksgiving, as an act of thanks. And here we see Abram give it to Melchizedek, this kind of interesting figure who we know nothing about before and we know nothing about after. And there's lots of ideas, and if you want to read a little bit more about Melchizedek, you can look at Hebrews 7, I believe it is, and you can read how Paul, or how they kind of interpret Melchizedek. One of the, I think, most important ideas about this person, whoever he was, is that he was a follower, he was a priest of God Most High. This is before any of Israel, before anything else had happened. Some have said, you know, he kind of represents Jesus in an Old Testament format. It's kind of an interesting guy to look into. But in this case, Abram gives a tithe of all of the plunder that he's won in this battle. And he gives it to Melchizedek. He's aware that he has been blessed by God. Abram was victorious and protected. And yes, there were tangible, material blessings here. But this idea of a tithe helped kind of cement the idea in the Bible that learning to give in this way took the eyes off of what you were giving and actually raised your eyes up to God where they should have been in the first place, giving thanks for all that he has provided. It teaches us where our proper focus should be. You know, some say that, you know, we're New Testament folks. The law, we're not under the law anymore. We're post-law. The law should be nothing. But it doesn't mean that the concepts and principles that God was trying to teach. See, God wasn't trying to add a whole bunch of rules and regulations. He was actually, the whole purpose of the law was to make us aware of our sin and also point us to Christ, to point us to the fact that we needed something to change within us, that our hearts needed to be transformed and reformed and renewed by the power of God. In fact, tithing today can be an important act or sign of spiritual maturity, that what God is doing inside of you is overflowing in gifts of thanksgiving, whether that is through money. Sometimes we talk about time, talents, treasure in various forms, testimony, all sorts of other factors. But these acts, the God's hope, I would say, is that these acts would lead us to grow in our hearts what God really wants to see, which is that attitude. Next week, we're going to talk a little bit more about the attitude of joyful giving. From external act to internal attitude. Because when something's going on inside of you, you just can't help but... If you're excited inside, I'm going to just start telling you all about what's going on in my life, and I'm so excited. Ah, I just can't even wait. Whatever is going on inside of us naturally does flow out. So the things that God wants us to be developing is what he wants to see in us. But in order to get there from scarcity to abundance, he has to teach us how. The Old Testament perspective about what's important about a biblical tithe, I'm just going to highlight three quick things. The first is that a tithe is a gift, holy to the Lord. When you present a tithe to the Lord, God calls it holy, declares it to be. A tithe of everything belongs to the Lord. It is holy to the Lord. Leviticus 27, 30. A tithe is not meant to be understood as a penalty that buys you anything. It doesn't buy you a get-out-of-jail-free card. It doesn't earn you salvation. It doesn't even give you a set formula. If I do A, then my comfort will be insured over here on side B. It's not X equals Y. It is simply put a gift, a response of gratitude for what God has already done. Not just in your life, but in all of creation. And once given, it is considered holy. That means it's set apart by God for the work of God. Before the service, I was talking with someone about, you know, we have to give with the right attitude, and we'll speak a little bit more about this next week. And you can give something to the Lord with the wrong attitude, and God will receive it. And he will call it holy, and he will use it for his glory. But for you, that's all the reward there is. Rather, when we give in the attitude that God wants us to give, that is what God actually will begin to honor and bless and help reframe our vision into a perspective of abundance. Under Moses, the system of tithes was actually meant to encourage the inward growth. Now, unfortunately, the people failed miserably in this. We've just finished reading through Kingdoms, and we saw all of the things that they failed to do. That inward growth is something that the New Testament points out a lot. That when we give with gratitude out of joy, it keeps the focus on God. And God will honor and bless that. When we give reluctantly with grumbling or under compulsion, as Paul would say in 2 Corinthians, it keeps the focus on me. Oh, woe is me. God, I just don't know how can I give you a tithe? It's scarcity at work, and no heart means no further benefit. A tithe is a gift holy to the Lord. Second, it is a joyful act of worship. In its best sense, a tithe is meant to be a joyful act of worship. That when we give so cheerfully, without compulsion, without reluctance. If you're feeling reluctant about giving, perhaps it would be better not to give. I know as pastor of a church, I'm probably not supposed to say that. And I'm not saying that don't give, because God will still use it. But it will be of no benefit for you. Deuteronomy 14 says, be sure to set aside a tenth of all that your fields produce each year. Eat the tithe of your grain, new wine and olive oil, and the firstborn of your herds and flocks in the presence of the Lord your God at the place he will choose as a dwelling for his name. What's the purpose? So that you may learn to revere the Lord your God always. Then you and your household shall eat there in the presence of the Lord your God and rejoice. The tithe was meant to remind us of who God is and how great he is. That's why it was never meant to be a burden. It wasn't meant to turn into a system of taxes and levies and a whole system, although God still used that as well. It's a tangible act that reminds us it is God who gives all that we have received, and it is God who is the one who grants any increase if there be some. One of the parables in the New Testament talks about the parable of the talents. You know, one got one got five, one got a bunch. You know, the person who, you know, had a bunch actually, you know, seemed to do something with them. The person that had a little bit, just kind of, they were scared. And it's kind of modeling that whole idea that when we approach what God wants to do from a perspective of scarcity, yeah, not much is going to happen. If you want to know why more isn't happening in America, in the church, it's because we're living under scarcity. Not everyone, but some. We were supposed to see God as a generous host. And Israel especially succumbed to this lie. And it actually led to their destruction. At the end of 2 Kings, which we just finished reading, the people were led off into exile. And we thought all is lost. But then we determine or we hear and read that there is a faithful remnant that resides in Babylon. And God says, I'm actually going to use this evil nation of Babylon to do a new thing here. And a group of people is released. They return to Jerusalem. They rebuild the temple that had been destroyed. And over time, they actually reinstituted some of the practices that God had laid out in his law, including the giving of tithes, special offerings, and other acts of obedience to God. One of the things that when the Israelites returned from captivity that they had to learn is this last idea, that we have to recognize that God deserves our first fruits, not our leftovers. This is hard because when we have first fruits, it all looks good, but then the cares of the world start coming in. And man, you know, God doesn't want me to go without this. God doesn't want me to go without this. I mean, he's all about families. Family is a good thing. God wants me to be able to rest, so, you know, I got to take a vacation. I got to put food on the table, you know. On the floor, too, yep. Got to have a place to live. Roof over my head. I better take a couple of chunks out since we're in California. Actually, probably about half the apple. Yeah, here, let's be real. 40 or 50% of the apple right there, that's California right there. Okay. God wants me to be able to provide for my children in amazing ways. You know, that's not a bad thing. And then all of a sudden, this is what we're kind of left with. And yeah, it's hard to give God the first fruits. But God has said, I've given you everything. Look at all this that I've given you. I should have spaced these out better. Look at my abundance that I've given you. And this is what I'm asking out of gratitude for all that I've given. Nehemiah 10:35 says, we also assume responsibility for bringing to the house of the Lord each year the first fruits of our crops and of every fruit tree. See, there's a reason that first fruits is often mentioned. It's because when we leave it to the last fruits, or what I call the leftovers, by the time we get to that point, this is more like what we're bringing to God. And if I leave this out here, you know what it's going to look like in just a few minutes. Now, can God still use this? Oh yes, you better believe it. He can, and he will use it in ways that actually help us to see that not just are we giving God our first fruits, but he actually wants to give us even more than we imagine. More and more. And I didn't have space to have 40 or 50 apples up here, but you get the idea. Tithing is a way to give to God from our best and demonstrate that we really do trust him. And I know that for myself personally, tithing over 20 years or more, that it is hard at times. And it doesn't mean that you always have enough or the best or even clothes that don't have holes in them or nice foods or good places to live. But I firmly believe that God has already blessed me with 100%, and he can do more with that 90% than I could ever do by keeping 100%. And he will just blow your mind away. Blow your expectations away about what is possible turn us from a mindset of scarcity to one of abundance. This is, you can't outgive God. You're absolutely right. This is important because we do like to hold on to the things that come into our possession. And I think that especially when it comes to money, and most of the time in the church, we don't like to talk about money. But when it comes to money in particular, it has this amazing ability to insert itself into our life and distort our vision, get in between our heart, like I said earlier, between our heart and God's. Tithing is one of those disciplines that I have found to overcome the temptation to live according to that other God, or whatever God that might be in your life. 2 Chronicles 31 says this when the people actually started to live this way. Since the people began to bring their contributions to the temple of the Lord, we have had enough to eat, and even plenty to spare, because the Lord has blessed his people, and this great amount is left over. See, through this process, even in the Old Testament when they failed, God's people could learn to be obedient. And then over time, they would fall away and need to be reminded again. And in this growth, God would bless his people out of his abundance. The act of joyful giving not only supplies what you need or what we need, but it turns us from that scarcity perspective to abundance. King David even acknowledges this, and he offers this prayer to God after they had collected everything to build the temple, which Solomon then would complete that job. He says this, David praised the Lord in the presence of the whole assembly, saying, "Praise be to you, Lord, the God of our father Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Yours, Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor of everything in heaven and earth is yours. Yours, Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. Wealth and honor come from you. You are the ruler of all things. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and give strength to all. Now, our God, we give you thanks and praise your glorious name." Again, all of this was possible by beginning with that proper perspective that everything belongs to the Lord. We're stewarding it on his behalf. He has blessed you with 100% of everything that you have right now. Everything that you woke up this morning, whether that be what you would consider a little or more than enough. We joyfully give a portion of his blessing back as a gift, as an act of worship, and it shows our obedience, our trust, and our thanks. This is what David finally said. "Lord our God, all this abundance that we have provided for building you a temple for your holy name comes from your hand, and all of it belongs to you. I know, my God, that you test the heart and are pleased with integrity. All these things I have given willingly and with honest intent, and now I have seen with joy how willingly your people who are here have given to you." This is the best part. "Lord, the God of our fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, keep these desires and thoughts in the hearts of your people forever, and keep their hearts loyal to you." See, it was never about an amount, always about an attitude. And this is also my hope for each one of you, whether that is materially, your time, your talents, the skills that God has blessed you with. The act of joyful giving is only possible because of that attitude that the Spirit is growing within you. May that be a spirit of joy that overflows into acts of generosity as you receive the abundant blessings of the God Most High. Church, let's pray. God, it can be very difficult to trust you, especially in those moments where things are on a razor's edge. We're wondering how we're going to make it from day to day. I pray that your Spirit would grow that attitude of trust within us. That as we learn to trust you more, that you would honor that trust, that faithfulness, and provide for every need for each person who is here today. God, I know that there are people here this morning that are in great need. You have blessed some in some ways. You have blessed some in other ways. May you continue to help us to see how we can be a blessing, both to those around us and to those around the world. God, thank you for your generous nature. We praise you. We honor you. We give you all glory. In Jesus' name, amen.